We're in the middle of a summer series called Navigating the Relational Web. If you're alive, you relate to people. And as we live, as we walk through life, even in the church, as we serve together, we'll bump up against each other. Every now and then, we will offend someone else or someone will hurt us. And what do we do when relationships are a bit strained? Sometimes even relationships are broken, right? Last week we were talking about forgiveness, the path of forgiveness, and Jesus calls us to forgive. When relationships are broken, when we refuse to forgive, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And not only that, when we harbor bitterness, we give the enemy a secure foothold in our lives. The enemy will play on that bitterness, and he'll feed the wrath and the anger and the slander. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you know, sweep all of that away. Sweep it away. So I pray that the Holy Spirit has been doing that work in your life this week, that you've had the opportunity to forgive some people. Jesus not only invites us to forgive, he actually invites us to be reconciled with people. And maybe you think, well, oh my goodness, but Lord, Pastor Ray, you don't know the people in my life. People in my life are really difficult. My family members, fellow classmates, the people I work with, complicated people, not even Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, if you want to pray, if you want to go worship, And you remember that you've offended somebody, go be reconciled first, then come pray and worship. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about people that have been offended. And so the contrary, you haven't offended someone, but you've been offended. Again, the onus is on you to go and be reconciled. It's a command. Forgiveness is a command. We are to forgive, choose to forgive, and to be reconciled. That also is a command. When we're going down the path of restoration, restoration is to bring back what previously was. It's to mend, it's to heal. And so how can that happen? Maybe we've never experienced that kind of restoration in our family relationships or with people that have hurt us. What would it look like? How would the Lord lead us down that path of restoration? Well, there's a wonderful passage in Scripture, John chapter 21. It's page 907, if you have the English Standard Version, John chapter 21. And in this passage, Jesus shows us the path to restoration. Before we read the text, let's just pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Lord, you know our hearts, and we so often struggle. Sometimes we just don't know how to put it together. We can't even see the way forward. And so, Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us this morning. Lord, just the way you taught your first disciples, teach us this morning. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see, that we might hear. I pray that your word would fall on soft hearts, that your word would be able to take root in our lives and grow and be watered, and it would bear fruit and it would multiply. We pray for a miraculous work in our hearts today, Lord. We depend on you. And we ask that we would understand your word. God, I pray that nothing I say would stray from your word. I pray that only your word would remain with your people because your word is living and active. And so we submit ourselves to you and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, verse 1, the first words that we read after this. After what? Well, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just a few days earlier in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified. He died on a cross. That was the beginning of the feast. Now, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples are moving north. They don't understand the death and resurrection of Jesus yet. Jesus has appeared a few times. Jesus has revealed some things to the disciples, but they don't quite get it. And so Peter says to some other disciples, "Let's go fishing." And north they go to the Sea of Galilee. Here it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same sea, just different names for the same sea. What will Jesus do? What will he reveal to them? What hasn't he unveiled that he wants to unveil here? They fish all night. Verse 3, that night they caught nothing. Night was the preferred time for fishing. Fishermen would fish at night, and then in the morning they'd take the fresh fish to the market. So at daybreak, somebody's on the shore. Who is it? Jesus stood on the shore. If Jesus is in our lives, if he's on the shores of our lives, it makes the impossible possible. Jesus wants to reveal himself as a restorer here. So the first point I want to make is that Jesus works for Peter's restoration by taking the initiative to find him. Peter and the disciples are out on the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus goes to find them. He's on the shore. This is not a new place for the disciples. This would be a really special moment in their lives. They had had many special moments on the Sea of Galilee. This was where Jesus first called them in Luke chapter 5. Again, they're out fishing and they catch nothing. And Jesus appears on the scene and he says, "Cast your net." And again, he says, "On the right side." And they do that, and there's such a miraculous catch of fish that the nets are torn. And during that first miraculous catch, when Peter sees what's happening, he says to Jesus, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord." And Jesus replies, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Peter, along with his friends, they leave everything. They leave the nets and they follow Jesus for 3 years. So here they are back in Galilee, on the sea, where everything began, where they first sat under Jesus' teaching, where they experienced miracles, where they were first called, and now they've caught no fish. And Jesus knows where the fish are. He's sovereign over all of creation. We'll come back to this a bit later. How do they respond? Well, John, he recognizes, okay, this is Jesus. And he leans over to Peter and he says, "It's the Lord." And Peter immediately, he grabs his outer garment. You know, the King James Version says that he was naked. He wasn't naked. He just had his inner loincloth on. That's the way they would fish. He puts on his outer garment and he dives into the sea and swims 100 yards freestyle. Freestyle is my addition. Delete that. But he swims to the shore 100 yards. While this is happening, somebody counts the fish. There was an accountant there. You know, miracles happening. Hey, we got to count how many there are. 153. Okay. That wasn't Peter. He was swimming. So there he is. He's standing on the shore, soaking wet, cold lake water, maybe shivering. And what does Jesus say to him? "Come and have breakfast." Serves them. Interesting point here. Jesus works for Peter's restoration by blessing him before there is reconciliation. Did you notice that? Reconciliation hasn't happened yet, but Jesus already blesses the disciples with a huge catch of fish. And then he makes a fire and he provides breakfast for them. And not only that, Jesus has already died on the cross for them and taken their sins upon himself. This here is not about forgiveness. It's not about Jesus choosing to forgive Peter. No, he's already done that. But he has forgiven and now he's reaching out and blessing. Listen, last summer I was struggling with a relationship and I was reading through 1 Peter. And this is what Peter writes. He says, finally, all of you, this is 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I say, okay, Lord. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. To bless is to pray the favor and grace of God on others. Wow. Blessed, Lord? Okay, I can pray here and forgive, but actually bless people that have offended me, that have disappointed me, that have betrayed me? Bless them? That's what Jesus does here. He blesses the disciples before there's reconciliation. And that's what the Lord would do in our lives as well. And maybe you feel like you have strayed from the Lord, that you know, the Lord has done some wonderful things in your life, but you've walked away from him. And the Lord would invite you to come and have breakfast. Maybe you're in the midst of a broken relationship and you say, oh God, is there any hope for me? And the Lord would come and say, come have breakfast. Come commune with me. Come hear my voice over your life. What would breakfast look like if the Lord were to serve you breakfast? What kind of breakfast would he make for you? I doubt that he would make fish and bread. Maybe he would. If the Lord wanted to remind me of my calling, I think I know what he would make for me. I think he'd make scrambled eggs with hot sauce and grits. Why? Well, when I first decided to follow Jesus, I was in Texas. And in Texas, that's what they serve for breakfast. I remember the first time that I saw that, I thought, scrambled eggs with hot sauce? My mother would never do that. But, you know, if the Lord wanted to remind me, Ray, remember the time when I called you? Remember Texas? Do you remember? What would the Lord do in your life? How would he serve breakfast to you? Do we have a Jesus that comes to us and invites us to have conversation with him, to commune with him, to hear his word? Jesus works for Peter's restoration by setting the context for this conversation. This is amazing. You notice there's a charcoal fire on the shore? There's only two places in Scripture where we read of a charcoal fire, here in John chapter 21, and then in John chapter 18, at the trial of Jesus. It's also in the other Gospels. There's a charcoal fire. Jesus is taken to the court of the high priest, the home of the high priest, Caiaphas. And there in the courtyard, there's a charcoal fire. Peter is following Jesus, and he comes to the door of the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him and says, aren't you a follower of Jesus? He says, no. Then he approaches that fire, and he starts to warm himself, and some other servants and officers, they ask, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And he says, no. No, not me. Then a little later, a servant of the high priest comes to him and says, aren't you a follower of Jesus? No, I don't even know the man. And he invokes a curse on himself just to separate himself from Jesus. Broken relationship. Denies Jesus three times. So here, Jesus graciously invites Peter for some breakfast around a charcoal fire. Meets him in Galilee, where he was first called. Serves him some breakfast. You see, Jesus is setting the context for the conversation. He wants Peter to remember, but not just remember, he wants to see Peter restored. So would the Lord have us set the context for some conversations with people that have offended us or that we have offended? Would he invite us to take someone for coffee? Would he invite us to have a person over for a meal, to set the context for healing? Or more importantly, could we ask Jesus to help us? Jesus, I'm not sure what to do in this relationship, but Lord, you go before me and you set the context. You arrange the meetings. You arrange the conversations so that we can work for restoration. Jesus, please, help make it happen in my life. Wouldn't the Lord do that for us? He's the master of restoration. Look at this conversation between Jesus and Peter. This is now verse 15, John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? What's Jesus getting at? I believe that Jesus is saying the following. When he talks about these, he's saying, these other disciples, Peter, do you really love me more than they do? Let's remember what happened before Jesus' trial. Jesus was with his disciples and they were having a conversation about what would happen. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." That word's been fulfilled here in John 21. "I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Never. What a lack of self-awareness. What arrogance. And what does Jesus ask Peter? Interesting question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? What would you have said under these circumstances? What would I have said? I probably would have said something like, "Peter, you said that you would never deny me." And then a few hours after saying that, when I most need you, I'm all alone, you'd say you never knew me. How could you do that? And Jesus gently comes alongside Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" What a vulnerable question. What a gentle question. One of our elders said to a group of us this week, you know, the only verse in all of Scripture where Jesus describes his own character is Matthew 11, verse 29. And what does he say about himself? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." So if Jesus were to say something about himself, he says, I'm gentle. I'm humble. Oh, when I'm in a broken relationship, I'm not very humble. Quite often, I want to set things straight. I want to prove who's right and who's wrong. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John." Why does he say Simon, son of John? He hasn't called Peter Simon, son of John since chapter 1, verse 42, when Peter was first called. Simon, son of John. You see, Peter's gone back to his former identity, who he was before he began to follow Jesus. And so Jesus knows that, and he wants to gently bring him back. And so he asks him three times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He wants to replace each memory of denial with a memory of affirmation of love. Jesus wants to replace the failure and the disappointment with forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus wants to restore Peter. Not just to relationship with Jesus, but to his calling, to what Jesus has called him to. His intent is to restore Peter. He wants to cement this in his memory because he knows that as Peter lives, Satan will come to remind him of his failure, of how he failed so miserably, of the great disappointment, of his weakness. And Jesus wants to cement in Peter's memory the affirmation of love, the reunion that happened, the restoration that happened. And Jesus approaches him with gentleness. That's how he works for Peter's restoration, by approaching him with gentleness. So I've been asking myself, and I would invite you to ask yourself, when people have wronged you, do you approach them with gentleness and humility? How do we approach people? Maybe you say to me, well, but Ray, no, the people in my life, oh my goodness, you don't know my family. Whew, they're difficult. They don't change. They've been the same way for decades. They're never going to change. There's no hope for restoration here. My marriage, my kids, my extended family, my classmates, my work colleagues, my boss, it's not even Jesus. Last week, I learned the story of a prison in Louisiana. Louisiana State Penitentiary, it's nicknamed Angola Prison. It's nicknamed Angola Prison because the first inmates at this prison were slaves from Angola. Angola Prison is the size of Manhattan. It's 18,000 acres. It's a prison farm. There are 6,300 inmates at Angola Prison. It's a maximum security prison. It had the worst reputation in all of America for a long, long time. There were murders every other day. No one wanted to work there. Criminals didn't want to go there. They were afraid to go there. That's a bad place. When murderers and gang members are afraid to go somewhere. So prison guards didn't work there. Men didn't want to be wardens. A man by the name of Burl Kane was invited to work there, and he said no. Then they offered him a temporary position there. He said, okay, temporary position, I'll take it. He went into that place just desperate, and he says, for the first time in my life, I heard the word of God over me. I heard God's voice. I was so desperate. He said, I also heard my mother's voice. My mother, she's a believer, and she said to me, Burl, if God puts you in that prison, then you will be held accountable for the souls of those men. You better share Jesus with them. And he said, yes, ma'am. So he went there. Really hard place. At that time, the Louisiana State, they discontinued all higher education programs for prison inmates. They thought them to be useless. And God spoke to Warden Kane, and he decided to start a seminary. Crazy idea. He invited New Orleans Baptist Seminary to start a seminary program on the prison campus. So they started teaching these men Bible. Reading their Bibles. Warden Kane says the only foreign language they learn at Angola Prison is Hebrew. So there they are, prison inmates, life sentences, on death row, some of them, reading the Bible. And God begins to work. People come to faith. People are restored. They have new hope. After some time, Warden Kane says, we had 147 trained preachers. What do we do? He said, I had more preachers than I knew what to do with. They've started 28 churches on this prison campus, this prison farm. 28. And it's the inmates that serve as pastors that shepherd the flock there. They had too many preachers. One day, Warden Kane is taking a shower, and he's thinking about all these preachers, and the Lord speaks to him. He says, well, why don't you send them out as missionaries? Well, where can you send prison inmates? Well, to other prisons. So he sends them out two by two to other prisons in Louisiana, Mississippi. Google it. There's documentaries on YouTube. You can hear the story. Hear the testimonies of inmates. So God's doing his work. He's restoring people, and soon everybody is employed on the prison farm. They're fixing wheelchairs, fixing bicycles. They're making toys. They're working on the farm. Every day they have devotionals. Warden Kane says, we do this so that we can hear God. We start thinking thoughts we'd never thought before because God is speaking. We're encouraged by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with new hope. Prisoners realize they weren't created to be prisoners, that they've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and so they start thinking about doing different things. Start thinking about loving each other and caring for each other, encouraging each other. Warden Cain says, Angola went from the biggest bloodbath in the States to the most blood-washed prison in America, washed by the blood of Jesus. So as I heard that story and I thought about the people in my life, I thought, okay, I don't have too many criminals on death row in my family. But the Lord can restore them, transform them. So the Lord can certainly transform the people in my life and your life. He is more than able if we give him room to do his work. There's a prison farm there, Angola prison. What happens every morning on a farm if there are chickens? Now, you're city people, but what happens on a prison farm if there are chickens? Anybody know? Roosters crow. Roosters crow. Now, John 21 doesn't say that a rooster crows. A rooster may have crowed because it was daybreak there at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a rooster crowed. We don't know. But Peter has that in his memory. Remember that when he denied Jesus and he says, I don't know the man, as soon as he said that, a rooster crowed. And Jesus left the house of Caiaphas and crossed the courtyard, and his eyes met Peter's. That's etched on Peter's memory. So I imagine that every time that a rooster crowed, he would have remembered, oh yeah, I denied Jesus. Oh yeah, I failed miserably. Oh yeah, I'm a mess. I'm guilty. I don't deserve to live. And Jesus wants to replace that memory of the rooster crowing with his restoration, of his high calling. Peter probably questions when he was first called. You know, when Jesus first met Peter, he said, are you Simon, son of John? You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. You're going to be a rock. I bet Peter doubts that. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Peter probably feels, oh my goodness, the gates of hell have prevailed in my life. I'm a total failure. I could have had the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but I've lost them. That's what Satan would want him to believe. Jesus comes, offers him breakfast, and with gentleness, he asks some questions. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus invites him again and says, you know, Peter, follow me. Peter affirms his love, and Jesus says, well, follow me, Peter. Jesus works for Peter's restoration by reminding him of his high calling. So often when relationships are broken, I'm just thinking about, okay, let's get this straight. Let's get this even. Let's let people know who's right and who's wrong. And I'm not thinking about the high calling of the people that are broken, that have offended me. I've forgotten that they're actually children of God. They've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, that God has a calling on their life. I'm too blind to see that. But Jesus sees it. And as we walk down this path of restoration by the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to see what God is doing in the lives of others. How does Peter show Jesus that he loves him? Well, by tending God's people, the sheep of Jesus, caring for them, pastoring them, leading them down the path of restoration. That's how he shows Jesus that he loves him. And we have the same calling. We all have sheep. You don't have to be the pastor of a local church in Burnaby or the pastor of a church in Angola prison to have sheep. We all have sheep. We have children. We have people in our neighborhood. We have classmates. We have co-workers, people that God has placed in our lives, and we are to pastor and shepherd and love and care for. And quite often these people are broken people that don't know how to relate to each other. They don't know how to relate to us. When we love, we put ourselves in a vulnerable place. If we love, we will be hurt sooner or later. But by the grace of God, we'll be able to walk through that and forgive and approach with gentleness and love and affirm and see the calling of God and encourage people forward. Who are our sheep? Observe one more thing. Jesus prophesies something profound to Peter. John 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Stretch out your hands. Of course, Jesus is referring to Peter's crucifixion. 30 years after this prophetic word, Peter would be crucified. Now, why would Jesus say this at this moment? There they are around the charcoal fire. Peter has just affirmed his love. Why would Jesus? Is this a word of grace? Is this a word of love? I believe it is. See, Peter feels like he's been a failure. I believe Jesus is actually encouraging him and saying, Peter, you know, there is a day coming when they will stretch out your hands, but you will be faithful to the end. The day will come when Peter's hands are stretched out and he's dressed for crucifixion. When Jesus was dressed for crucifixion, Peter denied him. But there will be a time when Peter is dressed for crucifixion and he will remember, okay, Jesus is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over creation. I remember the fish. Jesus is sovereign over history. He foresaw this moment. He prophesied that this would happen. He is with me. Jesus is sovereign over death. He rose from the dead. This is not my end. I will rise from the dead and I will be with my risen Lord Jesus forever. I can move forward. Jesus said that I will be faithful. I will be faithful. I will die. And this prophetic word, as it came back, would have come back to his memory there, dying on the cross, would have encouraged him and strengthened him and given him resolve. Jesus works for Peter's restoration by speaking words of encouragement and hope. Throughout the conversation, words of encouragement, hope, words of grace, words that strengthen him. Does Peter get it? I believe he does. When he writes 2 Peter, he says to a struggling church three times, I just want to remind you. I want to stir up by way of reminder. I want to remind you. Listen to Peter's words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He writes to a church, a struggling church, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Wow. So in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Even when relationships are broken, we have all that we need for life and godliness. All of these qualities can be ours, and they can keep us from falling. This morning, I believe that Jesus invites us to come and have breakfast. Maybe we need to be restored personally. We just need restoration. We need to meet with Jesus. Well, the Lord would invite us to come and drink, to come and feed, to be restored, to be renewed. Our restoration is always about meeting Jesus. And if we've been restored by him, then he will call us to work for restoration. He'll lead us into difficult places where people are broken, they don't understand each other, and conversations are spiraling out of control. And he'll say, go in there. In my name, I'll lead you. And you can have words of hope and encouragement. You can bring healing. Jesus invites us to follow him. Dr. Kent Brantley, he went to Africa during the Ebola epidemic. He was serving with SIM, a mission agency, medical doctor, and so he was called to help. Very vulnerable situation. While serving there in Liberia, he contracted the virus, and so he was infected with the Ebola virus. The American government flew him back from Liberia, flew him to Georgia, placed him at Emory University, so one of the best university hospitals in the world. He received excellent medical care. He received an experimental vaccine. A believer, Kent Brantley. God's people praying for him, and he was healed. Sometime later, a reporter was asking him, "Dr. Kent Brantley, is your healing a testimony to your faith?" And he wasn't sure how to respond, but then he said, "Well, in a general way, yes. I believe that God used the prayers of his people. I believe that God used the medical facility. I believe that God used the experimental vaccine. He used the American government to fly me. I believe that God used all of those things. I see God's hand in all of that. But the true testimony of my faith is that I am called by Jesus to go to places where there are epidemics. Jesus invites me to follow him into those places. That's the testimony of my faith." Jesus calls us to risky places. When relationships are broken and people aren't understanding each other and maybe we're a part of that mix, it's a risky place. But the Lord asks us to follow him into those places that are in need of healing. And we go into those places with faith in Jesus, believing that he can do in our lives and also the lives of those that we relate to the same miracle that he performed in the life of Peter. And so he invites us to follow his example. That's what it means to be a disciple. We follow the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is to take initiative, to go find people, go after them, not sit back in bitterness, harbor bitterness. The way of Jesus is to move forward and bless people, even when there hasn't been reconciliation. Pray for them. Be generous with them. The way of Jesus is to set the context for the conversation. We can invite the Lord to help us in that. To approach people with gentleness and remind them of their high calling in Jesus. And not only that, but to offer words of encouragement, of hope, of restoration. We can go into these places of brokenness and believe that as we walk into them and serve Jesus and work for restoration, that the relationships can actually become stronger and deeper than they ever were before. Why? Because Jesus does miracles. He restores prison inmates. He restored Peter. And he wants to restore us. And it's all by his grace. He can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. We're going to have a time of prayer, actually. Caleb's going to come up and sing with us. Prayer team will be here at the front. Maybe you need personal restoration. Maybe you just want to give your life to Jesus for the first time. He's a restorer. Maybe you're struggling with relationships. Come for prayer. Jesus, we stand here in our weakness, and we're awed by your example. Thank you for showing us the way. Lord, I pray that your people this week would walk with faith in you. You are the Almighty God. You are sovereign over all things, and you're sovereign over our lives. You know our story. You know us by name. May we trust you, Lord, this week to do a miracle in us, among us, for your glory, Lord. May your wisdom be evident at Willingdon. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing and go to prayer.